We'll be moving around a bit tonight in Scripture, but our subject verse is in 1 Corinthians 4:1. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your blessings upon us and what a privilege we have to meet together as believers saved by your grace and looking forward to heaven and left here as with a commission as ambassadors for you. And God, what a blessing and a privilege it is to be your child and to be and to serve you while we're here from the heart. And I just pray to help us to learn and grow and become more bold, more loving in that, Father. Help us in every way there. Pray for my dear wife and bless her in the nursery tonight and fill her and use her. I thank you for the word that's gone forth from this place already, the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour, the worship service. Thank you for all the folks that came this morning and thank you for each one here tonight. And Lord, once again, we are here looking to you. It's true what Solomon wrote. If we had not you to look to, all would be vain here. What would life be? But I thank you that we have you and that your presence is with us and you have your character and your promise toward Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Lord, we can apply that to our own case as well as we look to you and trust in you. And so I pray you'd help us in that. Bless tonight and fill me with your spirit and help me just preaching and teaching that which you've laid on my heart tonight and edify your church. And Lord Jesus, we want to be among those that are presented faultless with exceeding joy before your throne. You've said in your word you're able to present us that way. And so help us in that. We do pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we are looking at the mysteries of God. And we are stewards of those mysteries. And remember, we talked about last week, the steward is entrusted by the master with all of the master's goods, and he was the steward, took care of the household, and he was to deliver those goods in the amount they need to be delivered and at the time they need to be delivered. Adam Clark wrote, as the food was to be disposed at proper times, seasons, and in proper proportions, so the children and domestics of the church, which is in the house of God. In other words, we are delivered to the things of God as those opportunities arise, and as the timing calls for it, we are to be sharers of these mysteries. They're not things that we keep secret. They are things that have been revealed to us that we need to be revealing as God gives us opportunity and guides us in that as well. So let's see. Last week, let's see how far we got. We talked about the mysteries of Christ and the incarnation, the deity of Christ, how that he indeed is one with God. There are many verses which talk about that. And we saw how that the proclamation of that truth is going to expose many false teachers today, anyone that denies the deity of Christ. And, of course, you can put the names on them, the Mormons, the JWs, and, you know, many others that deny that deity. That mystery there that it has revealed, it proves them in the wrong. And so we lovingly share those things. We talked about that some. And there's quite a few passages there. We talked about, began talking, I believe, about the mystery of the church. And we talked about the Gentiles in the church. And we saw in Ephesians chapter... three there, how that this mystery, Ephesians 3:4, you may be understanding my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is that? Verse 6, the Gentile should be fellow heirs and of the same body partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All right. Do you remember if we got any farther than that? I think, did we get to B?
We got to B, yeah.
Okay, yeah. And so then Israel in the church is going to be another mystery that we will talk about. And we saw that clearly in Romans chapter 11. We talked about that with the olive tree being Abraham. The natural branches were those that were of the natural seed of Abraham, but the branches were broken off. Why? Because although they were of the natural seed of Abraham, they weren't tapped into what? The faith of Abraham. And so they became what? Fruitless. And they were broken off. And so the Gentiles, which were of a wild olive tree, remember, were grafted in, and we see that Israel is for the moment blindness. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In Romans chapter 11, there Paul is teaching that warning to the Gentiles. Remember, he says, I magnify mine office as the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm warning you. If you, as you think about this thing, don't get proud. Don't think that there's something special about you that God's calling you in now. Because why? Because you can't come to God in faith that way. You won't get saved. You'll miss the boat if you try to approach Christ with that attitude. And that's what Romans chapter 11 is all about. They're giving them that warning. And we don't want to, on the account of pride, have the Gentiles see the church age ended early, and God get back to it, to Israel. We want to appreciate the privilege. Israel, remember, they didn't appreciate the privileges, did they? And what do we see today? We're seeing that in the church, aren't we? We're seeing many of the doctrines turned aside. We're seeing churches. Churches are not being careful to see that they have a saved, as much as humanly possible, see that they have a saved church membership. If somebody's been coming for a while, and there's a good old boy, or a good old gal, I guess we'll be politically correct, we'll make him a member. Where do you see that in the Bible? That person needs to have a testimony of salvation, and they need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Amen. And then they're voted in by the church. It's not to whether they're just a good friend or their parents are in the church, so the kids ought to automatically become members. No, they got to be saved. Amen. Being careful about that, we're seeing the church today becoming much like what Israel was, careless with God's blessings, careless with what he's done. And then we continue looking at mysteries. We see Christ in the church. Christ in the church. Order. All right. So, Christ in the church. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, even as what? Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:29, continuing, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, the church is first and foremost an organization. It is an organism, and the church is living. Christ is. I'm not the president of the church. I think under the incorporation status, to please the world, we have to look like a group they would recognize, I guess, if you want to say it. So you got to have a president, and treasurer, those things, and so you have those things. But I'm not. I, I'm in God's eyes, I'm not the president of the church, okay? My calling is a pastor. Your calling, you know, may be a soul winner, maybe a prayer, maybe to teach Sunday school, maybe a deacon, maybe to do whatever service you do around this church, and none is greater than the other in God's eyes. We're doing what God calls you to do, amen? And we have one master in what? We're all brethren here. And Christ is what? He's the head of the church. That means he's what? He's to do the thinking. He's to do the leading. He's to do the direct. The head what? Directs the body through electrical impulses, doesn't it? And the Lord, the head, directs us through what? Through the power of the Spirit. And that's how the church works together. That mystery that it is a living thing that God has made as his Spirit dwells in us. We see in Revelation chapter 21, kind of talking about Christ and the church there. He says, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. It talks about the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? The seven churches. And so that mystery there, I just kind of threw it in there with the church. It was kind of presented and solved all at one time. You know, he sees his vision. Okay, well, it's a mystery. I don't. What are those seven? What are those seven candlesticks? Well, they're the seven churches. So mystery appearing and mystery resolved right there. You know, given in that, and we'll probably address the stars later there. Later on in the lesson. Continuing, we see, and also, I went too far there, didn't I? We see the rapture of the church is going to be another thing that we see classified as a mystery. You'd find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51 and following, also what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 4, 16 and following, you'd find it also, but it's called a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you what? A mystery. There it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Signed in many church nurseries, okay? Not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that is something that was not clear in the Old Testament, and it is made clear to us that the Lord is going to come back for his church. It is called a mystery. Now, some have denied that. Some have said, no, that's just talking about the resurrection. That's talking about the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, when he comes back and there is a resurrection of the dead at that point, right before the millennium as well, and at least of some of them. And some have said that's what it's talking about there. But wait a minute, that wasn't a mystery. That wouldn't classify as a mystery because that was known in the Old Testament. They knew there was a resurrection coming, and we see that Job is believed to be one of the earliest patriarchs in the Bible. He's believed to have lived around the time of Abraham and such. And one of the reasons being for that is the great age of Job, apparently, with all the kids that he had. He had, what, 8 kids, I think it was. And then they all passed away. And by the way, they were grown. And then after his great trial, he had 8 more kids. You know, and he grew up to see, I think grandchildren and maybe great grandchildren out of those second 8. So he was apparently of a great age. But also he in all their talk about holy things and what's right and what's spiritual and what's holy, there's no mention of the law at all. And so it would be strange in those kind of conversations that went back and forth for the law of God not to be mentioned if it was given, when they're talking about righteousness and all those things. So it seems like Abraham was probably Job was probably around the time of Abraham, one of the earliest patriarchs there. And Job, in the midst of his trials, wrote this. Job said this, Job 19:26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And he went on to say in that passage, and I'll behold him with my eyes and not another. And in some way, that resurrected body is related to this body somehow. Job said that my resurrection's coming, and regardless of what happens. We see it also in Daniel chapter 12. And verse 2, we see a resurrection of the dead. These verses are showing that the resurrection was not a mystery in the Old Testament. Here the angel, I can't remember if it's Michael in the context or not, but one of the angels that appeared to Daniel is giving him a vision of the last times. And in Daniel 12:2, he says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's a resurrection. And he goes on to say in verse 13 of that chapter, the angel talking to Daniel, he gets all done explaining some future events, and he says, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot in the end of days. You're going to go and you'll go into the grave, Daniel. You're going to rest in the grave, but you're going to be what? Standing in your lot in the end of days. In your portion, in the portion that God has for you in eternity, Daniel, you'll be standing in that lot. And you'll be resurrected in that. And it was clear to the Jews who knew their Bible that there indeed was a resurrection. That wasn't a mystery. Remember Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, and he told her Martha was weeping, and he told her frankly that Lazarus shall rise again. Well, it was Martha's comment. She said in John 11:24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew all about the resurrection, knew that would come. By the way, when the Apostle Paul was captured by the unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees, and he was taken into the soldiers' quarters there, where the mob was about going to tear him apart. Remember that? And then Paul's nephew overheard a plot that some people were going to try to kill Paul. And so he went and whispered that to the soldiers, and so they slipped him off by night to Caesarea on the coast there, and took him down to Felix, who was governor down there, and he had to appear before Felix, and the Jews, who wanted to kill him, but now they didn't get him, so now they got to go down and meet with Felix, and they get them a nice lawyer, a nice orator, a good spokesman, to trump up all the charges against Paul, and just to speak so eloquently, and he speaks before him, Paul, as he gets to testify himself, he says that he hasn't done anything wrong, but what is he there for? He says that he says in Acts 24:15, he says he has hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. They were so clear in the scriptures to them that even the Sadducees, by the way, who believed in no resurrection, they allowed that because what are you going to do? Just flat out deny all the scriptures, And the Pharisees, they got this other part of the Pharisees. They believe in the resurrection, so you can't have it's kind of like our politics today. You got to meet in the middle somewhere, to get something done. So they'll have to let them keep talking about that resurrection thing. They didn't like it too much. But they allowed that. Why? Because the scriptures taught it. But this is a mystery. This is a mystery because it is coming back for the church before the tribulation period. Paul said, "We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. We're going to be caught up alive." And just what? The dead in Christ are going to be raised up at that point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So that rapture was a mystery. At that time. All right. And then there is the mysteries of the kingdom. Remember how far I got there? All right. Keep giving away my outline. We won't get that far today, probably. Mysteries of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13. Brother Dennis covered a little bit of this morning. He was kind enough not to go into that too deep for me, leave me something to talk about tonight. So let's see, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We'll look at some of these mysteries. Matthew 13. And we'll start in verse 10. Jesus starts speaking to them in parables. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whomsoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, we're getting the reason why now, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, it's important to remember that they don't understand why, not because the gospel was too hard, but why? Because they said, we know the truth. We hear what you're saying, but we believe something different. So later on in the parable, when you see somebody doesn't understand, don't just think, oh, well, that's sad. They just didn't understand and took the gospel away. No, they didn't understand here because they didn't want to understand. They had another story than what they believed. They didn't believe Jesus. So therefore I speak unto them in parables, verse 13 there. Talks about that. Their heart is wax gross, verse 15. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. He goes on there. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. They're listening. They have their ears and hearts open open to Jesus. And so he goes on there. So he begins giving them some of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He gives the parable of the sower. Now, mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So it talks about the sower there. There'll be some other ones, the tares and the wheat and such. He goes into that. We have we have the tares there, the wheat, the mustard seed, verse 31 there. So there he has. We talked about, I don't know why I did these out of order, but yeah, the parable of the leaven. Look at verse 33 in Matthew 13. These are all parables now, what? Of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, okay? It's like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. But then it's talked about some of that this morning. You put the leaven in the bread, it puffs up. What a wonderful picture of hypocrisy. It's puffed up. It's all air. It's vanity. And talks about that leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so she has leavened this bread. Now, leaven in the Bible is never a good thing. Okay? It's never a good thing. We have in Exodus chapter 12, you have the directions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would have the Passover, and then the following 7 days would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Exodus 12:19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And so you have kind of a purification process there. But as mentioned, they before the preparation day was the day before the of unleavened bread where they got to get all the leaven out of the house. Brother Dennis thought that was a good illustration to mention with the children. They would hide a little bit of leaven and tell them, "Go find it now, and we'll give you a cookie, or something, whatever Jewish kids like. I don't know, but go find that, And so they would clean the house out, anything that they might have missed, and get it cleaned out. But it's a bad thing. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at some of the scriptures that show that leaven is a bad thing. In Matthew 16. The disciples had just gone over the Sea of Galilee again, and they'd forgotten to take bread, Matthew 16:5. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Beware of what? Leaven. Beware of the leaven. Reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because he bought no bread." When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye bought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many loaves and baskets ye took up, the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it you understand that I spake it not concerning bread that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Verse 12, key. Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, what's it say? But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The doctrine, the things they were teaching, was leaven. And so leaven, there is what? False doctrine. What were the Pharisees teaching? They were teaching you could be righteous by keeping enough of the law. They went about what? Seeking their own righteousness and did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. That was their false doctrine. What was the Sadducees' doctrine? They believed in no resurrection. And so Jesus said, beware of that leaven, of that what? False doctrine. False doctrine. This is very sobering when we think about the kingdom of heaven becoming full of this. And we'll mention that some more here. So it's false doctrine. By the way, it's also false doctrine in Galatians 5 and verse 9. Galatians 5 and verse 9. Now, what were the Galatians being taught? That you had to trust Jesus and keep the law, go to the feasts and stuff, is what they were being taught. And in Galatians 5:9, Paul writes this. Well, look at verse 7. Let's look at verse 6. He says, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything," what you do, "nor uncircumcision," what you don't do, "but faith which worketh by love." That's what counts in Christianity. You did run well. You were going well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Then look at verse 9. "A what? Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." That's a doctrine he's talking about there. They're adding to the gospel of Christ. And so it's a doctrine there as well. And we see also that, frankly, as the lesson this morning and the past week or so, leaven is also sin. And remember, we know well the sin of the one who was living with his stepmother, is that what it would be? His father's wife, and they were such a wealthy church, and everything was going so well. They thought everything was just running well. We can overlook a few sins, but God didn't overlook it. And matter of fact, he said the Gentiles don't even do what you're doing, and yet they weren't taking care of it the way that that Jesus had taught through that process that we've learned through that. And so it's not a good thing. And in 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul said, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" You let a little bit of a little bit of pride, rebellious, unrepentant, public sin, that's what it was, go on in the church, and what? That's going to breed more of it. And breed more of it. We're not talking about people that mess up. We all mess up. Now, we're not talking about a witch hunt. This was public knowledge. Paul said it is reported commonly among you. It was well known, all around. And so the church needed to address that. And so that was sin that was taken care of. And Paul, just a couple of verses down in 1 Corinthians 5:8, tells them, He says Christ is our Passover. And what follows the Passover? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Get the leaven out. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, the leaven is what? It's sin. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, that's leaven also, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. And so there we see what? We see both sin and false doctrine. Unleavened bread is what? Sincerity. Being sincere with God, walking with God, and getting the sin out of our lives. It's sincerity and truth. What's that? That's good doctrine. And anything opposite of those things can be called leaven. False doctrine and sin are leaven. And then we see also in this parable, in this list of parables in Mark 13:4. Well, let's look at the mustard tree first. Let's find that in Matthew 13. Tares and wheat. Let's see. Mustard seed. Verse 31. The parable of the mustard seed. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So here the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a mustard seed. It grows in the garden. It's an herb. And it grows big enough that the trees, the birds come and lodge in the branches of it. And those birds there are the picture. In the parable of the leaven was the picture of the evil that comes into the church. By the way, the kingdom of heaven here obviously is what? Embracing both, we would say, the good and the bad. You know, in every church, we are what? We are reaching out. You have the parable of the nets here. Let's look. You have the parable of the net there in verse 47. Look at that. He says, "It's the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It was cast into the sea, gathered of every kind. And when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad cast they away." So the kingdom of heaven consists of the good and the bad. Right now we're gathering all kinds, aren't we? By the way, do we know that everybody in every local church is saved? No, we're gathering in some lost ones, aren't we? By the way, is everybody in every place where we're spreading the gospel and gathering people in, is everybody, you know, just all right in line with good doctrine? No, there's some false doctrine, isn't there? And Jesus said that as the days go on, that's going to be more and more. So that the kingdom of heaven here, really, in Matthew 13, is the umbrella of what is listed under the name of Christianity. What professes the name? Many shall, you know, say what? Come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not, you know, in thy name what? The many for one of four. In thy name, you know, cast out devils. What Jesus is going to say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Think of what goes on today under the name of Christianity. I mean, think how far we've come. And by the way, it's not good in the whole. I mean, who does the world look as a leader of Christianity? The Pope. I mean, that's how much leaven has gotten under the name of Christ. To the point where we had the Dark Ages, where the leader of Christianity was the major killer of Christians. I mean, how much more full of leaven, you know, could it get? So the good and the bad. So that back to that that mustard seed there, the birds come and they lodge in that tree. Now, birds also are not a good thing either. Let's look at the parable of the seed. Look in Matthew 13:4. He's given the parable of the seed. Here's a mystery also. He says, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and what came and devoured it up? The fowls came and devoured it up. Now, the Lord's going to tell us what those fowls are. He's going to explain the parable. Look at verse 19. He explains the parable. What does verse 19 say? When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Then cometh who? The wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. You see, those fowls were of the wicked one. They came and gathered the seed away. And these fowls that come and park in we were talking with Des mentioned this morning. You know what happens when birds lodge in your tree? You know, you have to clean off your car, right? They make a mess, okay? And there's a lot of them in the church today, aren't there? There's a lot of that going on. And Jesus said that would happen. So birds are not a good thing. We see that in the parable of the sower. They're likened to the wicked one who comes and takes the seed away. And they didn't understand it in Matthew in 13 and verse. They had no deepness of earth. Let's see, in 13, where he's explaining the parable. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, do we need to feel sorry for those who didn't understand there? No, because we learned up earlier in the page, they didn't understand why? Because they already said, we see and we don't want to hear you. Okay, that's what he's talking about there in that parable. I wondered about that for a while until I connected those dots. It's like, that seems pretty mean. They didn't understand it, and so the devil was allowed to come take it away. You know, that's not what it's talking about there. They didn't understand it because they didn't want to understand it. And so we see that. Birds, not a good thing. Where else do we see that? In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, we see mystery Babylon there. There's a political Babylon. We'll talk about, not talk much about that, but there's also a religious Babylon in the last days. And it's really, we'll get into that some, the move toward a one-world government. But in Revelation 18:2, this mighty angel cries with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of what? Devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of it, what? Every unclean and hateful, what? Bird. You see that? And that's what is coming in under the name, into the shadow, hiding in the branches of Christianity. And we see that. Is it any wonder that we are supposed to be watchful as a church? And that's why we have this thing of the kingdom of heaven is an internal thing, and we can't. We have the parable of the wheat and tares in Luke 17. I think it's in here in Matthew 13 too, perhaps. But the kingdom of heaven is within us, and as Brother Dennis mentioned, when somebody first gets saved, we can't tell if someone's born again. We've said it how many times? There's two people can know that you're saved: you and God. The rest of us are just supposing, okay? Now that Jesus gave some pretty good tests, you know, in his day it was what? Who believes in what? As baptized shall be saved, because then you're putting it on the line. You know, oh, you got baptized in that Jesus, that sect of the Nazarenes? Okay, well, you'd have your property confiscated. You could be killed, you know, for doing that. And Jesus said, unless you're willing to be baptized, you don't have to consider him saved. Don't invite him into the church. Well, that would change the way we go soul winning today, wouldn't it? And we want to be careful, you know, to make people think, you know, well, some people go out there just with, if you just, if, I just want to get them to say this prayer, and I can tell them they're saved, and then I can put a notch on my belt and move on. That's not what Jesus taught, is it? When you get saved, you're surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ. You're recognizing your sin. And you're yielding to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you, frankly, are wanting to follow Jesus Christ at that point. You're wanting to be saved. You want to be forgiven. Your heart is turned to him. And that's salvation. I mentioned the other day in an invitation. And the Lord kind of spoke to me about this. You know, I shouldn't be afraid to call someone up the front. You know, if they got saved. If you got saved, if you want to get saved, come out the front. Why? Because as the Spirit's working, you know, I remember we worked in my heart, the church bigger than this, sat way in the back, you know. And when that preacher said, now if God spoke to your heart, you know, just as much as God was speaking to my heart, it was like the Holy Spirit picked me back up by the scruff of the neck and said, that's you, buddy. I'm calling you. You know, I mean, if Jesus said, in order for you to see me as a membership, don't, if they don't get baptized, you don't got to worry about believing them, is what he was saying. Don't got to worry about their profession. We shouldn't be afraid, what, to have somebody come up to the front. And so, I mean, that's just the way it is. And I think sometimes for the numbers game, you know, we've backed off of what Jesus wants us to do. Because what? He is calling followers. He's calling us to follow him. We don't have to worry about it. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful today as he was, as he's been forever. Amen? And we know that it's going to get colder than the last time. That we shouldn't be surprised by that. But we need to be faithful to the truth. And I think that as we do, we may see more come in. You know, maybe people have ceased coming in because they're not being challenged with anything. Maybe they're looking for someone to follow. Amen. Maybe they're looking for something that's worth dying for. Amen. And maybe we've backed off on that too much. And we just need to preach the gospel as it is. Jude said, earnestly what? Contend for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. That's what we need to do as faithful believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And you have revealed so many things to us in this dispensation, God. And you said, Lord, that many kings and righteous men longed to see the days that the apostles saw, to know of the days that we know of today. And we are so blessed, dear God, to know the resurrected Lord. We are so blessed to know the name of Jesus, to know the indwelling Holy Spirit, to know the sure hope of heaven. Oh, Father, what a blessing. To know the rapture, to know the church, God, to know all that you have for us. And I pray you'd help us to be good stewards of this doctrine, of this life that you've given us to live as disciples. And help us to pray for, look for, and then as you give opportunities, share these truths, especially that blessed gospel, and then on these truths that can help others grow as you would guide and direct us and give us opportunity and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we do ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.